Okay, welcome to, I can't even remember what part this is. It's the end of the part one, where it says Revelation 20. We looked at some of this last week. I'll recap a little bit. And then this week, I'm going to address a number of issues that people have asked questions about. Things like what's this first resurrection? What are overcomers? What's the second death? What's the lake of fire? What's the book of life? I'm not going to get all the way through that. Basically, I'll just finish it up to number two, and I'll pick up three, four, and five, and maybe who escapes the tribulation next week. I came across I don't know how I came across it, but it's in my mailbox. The pre-wrath rapture. Which basically focuses on the fact that pray that you are worthy to escape the tribulation that's coming upon the whole earth. So, if you have to be worthy or not, we'll look at that in the future. So, Revelation 20 is a key chapter, and we're going to spend time in Revelation 2 and 3 to help us understand 20, 21, and 22. So, you really need to interpret the book in its context. Satan gets bound, we have a 1,000-year reign. Then he gets released to deceive the nations a little longer, and then there's Armageddon and new heavens and new earth. So we looked at that last week. We looked at how the devil works, some of your protections against him, and then John says he sees thrones and judgment was committed to them. So we looked a little bit about the, I think we looked at this last week, enduring and ruling. We endure, we reign, and then we get up to.
I have notes after that.
You do have notes after that, okay? So we got. He sees people who are beheaded during the tribulation, who had not received the mark on their foreheads or hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Yeah, the rest of the dead did not live again. So the second resurrection, until 1,000 years were finished. So the one that happens up here where they lived, is the first resurrection and. There's also going to be a second resurrection at the end of the millennium, according to what the verse 5 says. Okay, so we looked at these guys, and then we have blessed and holy is he or she who has a part or a portion. It's actually a word for inheritance in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. What is the second death? Well, you have to skip ahead. And. Down here, it talks about this is the second death. So we'll come back there in a second. So it actually describes it further down. It's basically those who are resurrected and then cast into the lake of fire. Also, inheritance. This is something that most people miss. I'll prove it, I guess, next week. The inheritance of the badly behaving believers also goes into the lake of fire. So, blessed and holy is he or she who has their portion in the first resurrection. Luke 14, Jesus said to his disciples, when you give a feast, invite those who can't pay you back. Don't just invite those who, have a really good Super Bowl party coming up or, something like that, or a Christmas party that's going to invite you. Oh, they make such great Christmas cookies. I'll have to invite them to this, so they'll invite me to the Christmas party. No, he said, don't do that. Invite those who cannot repay you, so they can't bless you back, but you'll be repaid or blessed at the resurrection of the just or the righteous. So, there's a resurrection of the just. There's a resurrection of the righteous. Same word. And the righteous are those who do what's right in God's sight. Do all believers do what's right in God's sight? The answer to that question is no. So, are all believers overcomers? Well, that's what we're going to see. In Revelation 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, Revelation 2, which we're going to go next, is the. Jesus is evaluating the churches on earth while he's in heaven. So he addresses seven different churches, and the Spirit is communicating to the churches information they need to know so they can be overcomers and not hurt at all by the second death. So that is a person who is not hurt by the second death is the one who will be priest of God and of Christ. I eventually get to part two somewhere before hopefully Christmas. We'll look at life in the kingdom. Ezekiel 45 is a good spot to start. And they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So before we go to Revelation 2 and 3, I just want to show you. This is a passage that we looked at earlier. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now there was a new heavens and new earth. So this world is not all there is. It's going to melt. No more sea. John sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is still a thing, but now it's one that's actually in heaven, comes down out of heaven for God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We'll look at this more in the future. Loud voice saying, behold, now the dwelling place or tabernacle of God is with men. So God the Father hangs out in heaven. He does not come onto the earth because it's cursed. He will eventually come and dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. Another form of Emmanuel, and be their God. Verses we looked at in the Lord's Supper. It's done. It's finished. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to the one who's thirsty. Sins forgiven, free gift. However, the overcomer is the one who inherits all things and has this intimate relationship with God where he will be his son or heir. Now, two passages in these chapters talk about a group of bad guys. And at the end of chapter 19, anyone whose sins were not forgiven, whose names were not written in the book of life, or whose sins had not at one time been written in the book of life, gets cast into the lake of fire. So now you got these bad guys. So what's going on with them? Two groups of them. In chapter 22, they're still hanging around outside. They're excluded from the New Jerusalem. But they are the cowardly, the ones who are faithless. I was gratified to see a number of translators said this really should be translated faithless. I was also gratified to see Dr. Constable, who is one of the department chairmen down at Dallas, has shared his notes on the entire Bible. And ever since he retired, he's been working on them. And I just spotted something, and I kind of lost what file I put it in, where he is quoting commentators and theologians that are now recognizing that not all believers are overcomers. Good thing. The people who are outside or excluded are the abominable. What's an abominable? It's someone who stinks. Literally, it's a word that stinks. It's a stench. But the thing, this is where a little Greek is helpful. It's a perfect middle. Perfect is something that happened in the past with continuing results into the present. So that means they weren't abominable, but they became abominable. And the middle voice means the subject participates in the action for usually their benefit or to their disadvantage. Murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, remember greedy people are idolaters, and all liars shall have their part, King James, portion, some other versions, inheritance, what it really means, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, and that is the second death. Now, the one who is not hurt at all by the second death is one who basically is not only not in the lake of fire because they accepted Christ, but their inheritance isn't in there either. NIV, evil NIV, and this one, the noticeably incorrect version, takes this word for part or portion, which in other spots in Revelation they translate part, and they decided to make this noun a verb and said the people who were consigned to the lake of fire. Totally wrong. It comes out of a concept of lordship salvation. The part five of the sermons on false teachers that I did in Jude, I reference it on the next outline, talks about the people who think that in order to have your sins forgiven, you have to kind of be a perfect disciple. And so if you're still sinning, you never believed in the first place. You didn't really believe. And then the whole question of Christianity is, do you really believe, or do you just partially believe, or do you, you know, really, how much do you believe? Which is totally misses the emphasis of believers are carnal and they need to become holy. And as a result, all the emphasis is on, do you really believe Jesus died for your sins, or are you going to be sanctified and become like Christ? So these guys lose their inheritance. There's more in this on Daily Truth Base if you want. Not themselves. We'll see this. So this is 1,000 years after Satan gets released from his prison. He goes out, deceives the nations. Gog and Magog gather together for Armageddon. And God basically says, it's over and they're done. They surrounded the camp. That's the beloved city of Jerusalem. Fire comes down out of heaven. And the devil who deceived them finally is cast in the lake of fire. And he's tormented there with the beast and the false prophet. And I guess, unfortunately, those who did not accept Christ provision for their sins, so now they're paying for it. Then he saw a great white throne. That's another subject coming up. This is after the millennial kingdom, after Satan is in the lake of fire. And I'm going to come back to this again next time because this is kind of crucial. He sees books opened, so the dead, great and small, standing before God, and books, plural, are open. Then there's another book. The books are the works. So all your works are recorded. So, you know, they probably use a hard drive. but for the original audience, things always had to be written down. I don't know if you remember in the book of Esther, King can't sleep. He has the annals brought to him, and the deeds of Mordecai delivering him were mentioned just at the right time to save the nation. And he says, what can I do to reward this guy? So God's keeping track. It's a survey of rewards tells you more about that. Two books. Book of Life. That is also in the sermon in Jude. But we'll look at it again next week. How do you get your name in there? Because if your name's not in there, anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the Lake of Fire. So, everybody gets judged according to their works. The works say, rebelling against God. Oh, wait, let's take a look in the Book of Life and see if their name was in there. A thing that most people are not aware of is that in the ancient Near East, they had a register of people who were born in a city who had citizenship rights. And you could buy into that, where you could be honored with citizenship. And these were the people who could vote and participate in the rule of the city. But if you, you know, committed crimes against the state, for lack of a better terminology, your name would be crossed out. Crossed out does not mean cut out, so there's no actual record of it there. You can still see the name crossed out. Their name is in the Book of Life. And I look at the verb tenses there. It's whose name had been written in the Book of Life, but now they're deprived of rulership. Their name's still there. And it's the only way you make sense out of all the facts, which I will explain in the sermon next week. So now I want to go to the supplement for this one. Supplement B1. So supplement A was Parables of the Kingdom. This is B1. End time explanations, and then I'll do these first two guys, mainly just number two here. And then we'll look at these other things. Hopefully I won't get to B5 or B3. Just end this eventually. So if you want to look ahead or listen ahead, you can take a look at this thing on Jude. I address how you get your name in the Book of Life, and then you'd be primed to ask questions for next week. So here we go. Who are the overcomers? Remember, the overcomers are the ones who get the reward. The overcomers are the ones who have nothing to fear from the second death. So let's go full screen. And away we go. Overcomers. The word comes from Nike, the goddess of victory. The NIV translates it victorious, right down here, which, NIV sometimes does good things. This is one of them. So they overcome the trial. It's like a battle, and they win it. Overcomers are those faithful. That's a key to being an overcomer, is you have to have faith. They're disciples. They are followers of Jesus Christ. And they are folks who can hear, they have ears to hear, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He communicates words. The words are actually written down for them to hear and follow. Not only do they hear, they respond. And you're going to see calls to repent, change your mind, and endure. And thus gain their reward or their rulership or their inheritance. Remember, you can lose your inheritance. If you don't think that's the case, just think of Israel. How many people in Israel did not get their inheritance? The majority. In the New Testament, are there passages that specifically say that believers will not get their inheritance? Yeah. Where are they? It's 1 Corinthians 5 or 6 and Ephesians 5. Just for starters. 2 John 7 or 8. Watch out that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded in full. Make sure no one takes your crown. There's a whole bunch of verses where believers can lose this stuff. God doesn't waste time spilling ink and the blood of the martyrs who preserved and wrote down these words, for no purpose. It's to warn us to do things. So he's addressing seven churches. They kind of form an arc or so, if you look at the map. And I elaborate on these more in Daily Truth Base. And there might be a few more tidbits in this sermon here. And I don't want to spend a huge amount of time on it, but it's written to churches. What's a church? It's an assembly. Assembly of what? Assembly of baptized believers. What did you have to do to get baptized? A, you had to believe, and B, you had to basically commit to following Christ. So Romans 6, some notes on that. If you're lucky, you can find a sermon on it. As they had them in the water, they would actually, just like in Jewish proselyte baptism, basically elicit from them a pledge of a good conscience. First Peter chapter 2 or 3. So they are churches, assemblies that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have believed that Jesus died for their sins, and have committed to follow him. Church at Ephesus, the most best taught church in the entire New Testament. You had Paul there, you had Priscilla and Aquila there, you had John there. Pretty good church. But, you can start out well, but you don't finish well. And if you don't finish well, you don't cross the finish line nor get rewarded. And then there are certain rules that you have to follow. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. In other words, they had their act together. But then they stumbled. Repent and do the first works or else. When God says or else, it's not like, a parent saying, you better follow what I say or else. And the kid thinks, or else what? Come on, give me a break. No, when Jesus says or else, you better watch out. I will come to you quickly. I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So what did they have to do? They left their first or their love. And so many pastors who, just probably don't have good quiet times, thought this talks about, they're doing all these good works, but they are not spending time with Jesus. Well, that's more the pastor's problem, probably also the congregation's problem. The first love, you go back to Ephesus and you see what love is enjoined upon the believers in the book of Ephesus. Read it on Daily Truth Base. It's love for one another. And it's often possible to get caught up in doing the stuff and neglecting the concept of fellowship. This verse is going to be repeated. So in each of these, there's a view of Christ. I've left that out for saving space. Spend time in Revelation 2 and 3 on your own. There's a commendation. There's a condemnation. There's this phrase, let he who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What's the Spirit saying to the churches? The stuff that's written. You don't need any extra biblical revelation to be able to obey this. And then there's a promise. To the one who overcomes or is victorious, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So you have a fountain that's in there that flows out, that has free water that goes outside the city, and then you have a tree that is inside the city that must taste really good. Its leaves are used for the healing of the nations, we find out at the end of the Bible, probably during the millennial kingdom. And you have the right to do that. It's in the midst of the paradise of God, which means there's an intimacy with God to the person who is victorious. What they have to be victorious in? In love. Love for God, love for others, if you want to cover both of those. Next church, Smyrna. Where is Smyrna? So Smyrna wasn't doing anything wrong, nor was the Church of Philadelphia. The other five were all messing up. So few are the people who go the narrow way, according to the Sermon on the Mount, and many are the ones who take the broad way, but they're still in the kingdom, they're just not doing too well. So don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Yikes. You guys are like, okay, God, just tell me what you want me to do. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Ah, the devil is going to throw some of you into prison that you might be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Okay, this is probably 10 days, of a number of completeness. In other words, they are going to actually be martyrs. Smyrna is called the martyr church. What do we have to do, God? Be faithful until death. Wait, you're going to let me be killed? That's what the text says. But no biggie. I'll give you the crown of life. Ah. Whenever you see someone taking all the crowns and trying to, match them up with this or that, you're dealing with a person who reads commentaries and not the scriptures, who doesn't grasp the whole fact that the crown is a reward of rulership and dominion. So you lose this life, you gain a better one in the future. This life is not all there is. Don't put all your hopes on this life, put them on the next life. Then we have Jesus' call to discipleship. When he called people to do something tough, he said, hey, if you have an ear, let him hear. Here, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The one who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Okay, what about the one who doesn't overcome? Gee, Ollie, I think that means they will be hurt by the second death. Yeah, but their sins are already forgiven. So, how could they be hurt by the second death? Well, if you read the book of Revelation at the end, it says that their portion gets thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Ah, so you mean that they are going to lose their inheritance and that's going to hurt? Yeah. They might cry over that. They might weep. They might gnash their teeth. Yeah, I think that's what the Bible says. So, good church. Wait a minute, good church, and they are getting abuse. The devil is allowed to throw them into prison. The devil is allowed to put them to death. Yep. It's a test. The stuff in this life is just a test. Should underline that. Okay, that's an important thing. Pergamos. I think this is the one where Satan has his throne. You guys are doing good. I know your works. Almost all of them say, I know your works. Does God know what's going on? Yes. Does he know what the church does? Yes. Does he know what the individual people do? Yeah, because he's going to judge us according to our works, according to our deeds. That's at least half a dozen, if not a whole dozen times you'll find that in the scripture in both testaments. So I got a few things against you. And he's going to listen to him, list them out. Repent or else. Or else what? Well, if you don't repent, Jesus promises, I will come to you quickly, suddenly, when you're not expecting it, like a thief, and you're going to lose. How are they going to lose? Well, in this case, God is going to fight against the believers in the church at Pergamon who are tolerating false doctrine or going back to idol worship. And he's going to fight against them with the sword of his mouth. So early in Revelation, sorry, later in Revelation, the King of Kings is mounted on a big horse. He's got this giant sword. He comes out of his mouth and smites people. It's the word of the Lord. So this is God's word is here listed as the sword that is going to slay or deprive of dominion, the wicked. Slay, put to death, deprive of dominion, same difference. So believers are going to have the Lord Jesus fighting against them. I don't know about you, but I don't think that's a battle anyone could win. Yeah. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But to the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. Oh, goody, I always wanted a white stone. And it's going to have a new name written on it, which no one knows except him who receives it. Well, I guess it's okay. It's good. So if you look at the notes on Daily Truth Base, where was the hidden manna? Oh, I didn't put this in the notes on Daily Truth Base. Sorry. Hidden manna was the manna that was hidden in the Ark of the Covenant. That means you will have access to the Holy of Holies, the very center of the presence of God. And you will get sustained there with food, angel food. A white stone. So there's a number of different interpretations. The only one that I came across that makes sense, and I'm not sure if it's the right one, is they used to have banquets. So we're in a banquet context right here. I don't know if hidden manna is like an appetizer or if it's an entree. It could be dessert. I don't know. It could be all three. It's, you know, magical manna. But you would be getting invited to a banquet. And the invitation would be a stone. I guess they sent their slaves out to gather white stones by the seashore. And they would either put the location of the banquet or the name of the person, like, yeah, there's your ticket for admission. That's of all the interpretations, that kind of makes the most sense. It really doesn't matter. It's a good thing. It's something that you should look forward to. There's more, a little bit more in Daily Truth Base. Okay, then we got Thyatira. Thyatira. So Jesus says, I know your works. I know your love. I know your service. I know your faith. I know your long suffering. Church is looking pretty good. Better than most, I know. And your works now are more than they were at first. Whoa, good guys, growing and doing things. But, oh, there's always a but. I have a few things against you. And I think you're tolerating Jezebel. People are teaching false doctrine. And churches actually are very hesitant to say anything's false doctrine, except for stuff that's true that they haven't heard before. Heretic, I haven't heard that before. You must be wrong. Well, okay, search the scriptures like a noble-minded Berean and see if things are so. He's going to kill some people so that others will know that it is he who searches the minds and hearts and gives to each one according to their works. Okay, let's see how well you've been paying attention, if you have ears to hear. Is Jesus going to come back and reward people according to their works? Is he going to repay them? Is he going to give them good and bad? Whoa, look at John, Luke 12. It's amazing. Almost all the commentators are saying, yeah, this is only for good stuff. Nothing at all about punishment, except for the parables and the deprivation of reward. That's kind of punishment, if you ask me. And what does he do? He knows just not just the works. The works are good. But look what he's going for. The mind and hearts. Decisions that you've made, ambitions and what you're thinking of. Most people think, guard your, you know, mind, your thought life. And they just think of sexuality. That it's like so much more. What, you know, how do you view yourself? How do you, what do you do? What's your motivation? Why do you do what you do? Because it shows up in your works. You think it, you decide it, right there, in hearts, and then you do it. So, is this a promise from Jesus? Yeah. Now, are you expecting him to come back and do this? And most people, we're expecting him to come back. And what's he going to do? Oh, he's going to rule over the kingdom. Is he going to judge you? Oh, no, that all happened at the cross. The finished work of Christ. Oh, these silly people. They take this. I don't think the finished work of Christ actually shows up, at least not in most translations. but it's a concept that gets preached to assure carnal believers that they're okay, which is doing the devil's work. So look at the series on false teaching. Okay, Thyatira, hold fast what you have until I come. He who does that is an overcomer. He who is victorious and keeps God's works or words, it looks like it should be words, until the end, will get power or authority over the nations. That's a crown to rule. Not only that, you get the morning star. What's the morning star? I think that's a figure for glory. Seems like one morning star, so it's not only one person that gets it. And then he's asking, says, do you have ears to hear? I couldn't fit it all on the line, so I ask you, do you have ears to hear this stuff? To receive it, to follow it, to incorporate it into your life? That's what that means. Just like denying yourself to follow Jesus, do you have ears to hear to do that? Thyatira. Ooh, Sardis. Okay, if I had to just pick one church to use to understand the verses at the end of Revelation, it would be Sardis. Okay, be on your guard. So watchful is the word for be on your guard. Be on your guard for what? Well, for not having works that are brought to completion or perfect before God. Strengthen what remains is in and it's about to die. So yeah, you start out, you're like that third plant in the parable of the seed and the sower. And you started to grow, you started to do things, but then you kind of let all this other stuff come in and crowd it out, and the weeds are just going to overtake it. One of the things I noticed in Florida is that the weeds have always outgrow the things that you want to have planted. And there are vines, there's this stuff called kudzu, Japanese knotweed, and it just grows over everything and just suffocates it, and it kills it, and then it sucks all the nutrients out of it. That's how it actually kills it, by depriving it of its nutrients, and then it, you know, even eats the branches. So be on your guard. Think about what you need to strengthen in your spiritual walk, your quiet time, your Bible study skills, your fellowship and the way in which you conduct fellowship with other believers, your outreach to others, your teaching others to believe and obey. Is it perfect before God? When God comes and examines your work, is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or is he going to say, what in the world were you thinking? Remember what you have received and heard. So where are you going to find that? Let's try some of the New Testament and the Gospels and the Epistles. Hold fast to it and repent. Change your mind. If you don't watch, if you're not on guard, I'm going to come upon you as a thief and I'm going to take your stuff. You don't want that to happen. However, you have a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Okay, if you defile your garments, it means you are doing the stuff that he told them not to do. So go back and look at chapters 3, verses 1 through 3 to find out more about that stuff. If your garments are defiled, you are not a priest. You're not allowed into the inner courts to worship. You're not even allowed into the temple. So there are a few there that had not defiled their garments. These are the ones who are swimming upstream while everyone is, you know, cruising downstream. They probably didn't get along with everybody. They shall walk with me in white. So white is a synonym for glory. It's a synonym for the reward for the righteous deeds of the saints. You're going to find some naked people coming up, and they don't have garments of glory. 1 Corinthians 5 talked about missing out on the glory and being found naked and ashamed. We don't want that to happen to us. They shall walk with me in white. Who? The ones who have not defiled the garments, the ones who have held fast, the ones who have received and heard and made sure they're obeying, careful to obey, like Joshua 1. For they are worthy. Okay, Worthy is one of those words I'm going to deal with next. Have you ever looked up worthy to find out what you have to do to be worthy? Not everyone is worthy. Worthy of what? Well, one of the things is worthy of reward. Here's one, worthy of walking with the Lord. Another one is praying that you're worthy to escape the tribulation. How worthy are you? How much worth and value do you have? He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. So they haven't defiled their garments. So that means their, the clothes that they were, their work clothes were good. They are now going to be given gleaming, white, shiny, bright garments. They're clothed with glory. They'll be at the wedding feast and they'll be looking really spiffy. Okay, so who are these people? Believers in a church that have not defiled their garments and are overcomers. And here's what else they get. I will not blot or cross out their name from the book of life. Okay, that can happen. You can lose your citizenship rights. You can lose your right to rule. Your name can be crossed out. It's not cut out. It's not erased. You can still see it there, but it's got a big X through it. Your name is no longer in the book of life. You are not allowed to participate in the rule. You will be ruled over. Find out more of this on Daily Truth Base. Look up the sermon on Jude, and then you can pepper me with questions about it next week. Now, look at the next part. This is like a synthetic, parallelism. It's antithetic. Instead of crossing out the name, I'm going to confess your name. So the fact that it's name should have clued you into that, even if you had no idea of ancient Near East communication styles. To confess is to acknowledge. We are going to be acknowledged before our Heavenly Father and His angels when Jesus comes back to pass out the glory. How do I know that? Hopefully it's the next screen. Yep, here it is. Jesus promised, way before the cross, that the one who confesses or acknowledges Him as Lord before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And the one who denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. In Luke 12 is a really good chapter to know about because the very end of it is one that most people are missing from their Bibles, where it talks about God judging those who knew his will and didn't do it, and judging those who didn't know his will and didn't do it. The one who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. One who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. You're going to rule over angels as well as people. No acknowledgement, you get denied. If we deny him, he will deny us, is a verse that's coming up. I think I need to talk a little bit about what does it mean to confess or acknowledge him. Some people think it means, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And I've actually, in New York City, you have people going down the streets just, shouting this out randomly. I think they forgot to take their medication. But that doesn't, it's not what it means. It's to agree that he is Lord, and it shows not just in your words, but in your actions. It's when you're invited to do something, and you acknowledge that Jesus wouldn't want me to do that. Or when you're tempted to do something, and you think to yourself, Jesus wouldn't want me to do that. In order for me to be loyal to Jesus, I have to be disloyal to myself. I have to be disloyal to my desires. I have to deny myself if I'm really going to follow Jesus. Otherwise, I don't get acknowledged before the Father in heaven for reward. This means something. If you want to make it mean something else, great. Write it out, send it to me, and we'll duel over it. Here's another verse that people don't understand. This is a faithful saying. You can count on this. It's totally trustworthy. 2 Timothy 2. This is the one that starts out about Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Commit truth to faithful men. 2:2 is a big verse on discipleship. Who's going to be able to teach to others? It's got endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it's got the farmer partaking of the fruits. There's a reward that happens from it. And then it ends with instructing those who are taken captive by Satan to do his will. In the middle, we got 12 and 13. Okay, it's got a chiastic structure. This piece kind of lines up with this piece. This piece then lines up with this piece. So it's A, B, B prime, A prime, for those of you who understand how chiastic structure works. The most important stuff is the stuff in the middle. All right, so he's talking about enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and he's now going to give motivation to endure. And what happens if you don't endure? We'll start first. If we died with him, so basically I think it's in baptism is where you died with him. Romans 6 explicitly states that. You were not on the cross with him. Your sins were, you weren't. You were buried with him in baptism. Okay, that's a biggie. Romans 6, look at Daily Truth-based notes. Maybe they're good. I don't know. We also live with him. So if we are in union with Christ, we will be resurrected and live with him. And if we endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, previous context, we will also reign with him. It's funny. The verses we're going to see later is we're sitting on the throne with him, and he's sitting on the Father's throne. And if you don't understand the fact that there's actually a kingdom, your picture of heaven is this gigantic throne with a whole bunch of people just sitting there, and it's chaos. And you know, then everybody's throwing crowns at each other. That's not what it's about. Okay, now, what happens if we don't endure? Well, the next verse says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Place where my mind goes is the first part where Jesus talked about. This is in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which was how you get rewarded in the kingdom. And he said to those who said, oh, Lord, you know, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do all miracles in your name and stuff like that? What does Jesus say? I don't know you. Be gone. Or how about the foolish virgins, the ones who were not prepared, who come and knock? I don't know you. They're not excluded from the kingdom. They're actually there, but they are not acknowledged for reward. Okay, what if we're faithless? What if, you accept Christ, and then you kind of get caught up in the world, and, you get a new boyfriend or girlfriend, and you start hanging with the wrong crowd, and you absent yourself from fellowship. You forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and you just kind of live like you were pagan all over again, and you have no faith in God's promises. Well, Hebrews 11 says, verse 6, faith is what actually brings, 1 through 6, brings God's promises to fruition. Look at the Daily Truth-based comment on that before you dispute it. So if we really don't think he's going to come back, we don't think he's going to judge, we kind of live as a carnal Christian, and there are people, I used to be a believer, now I'm not. Well, what happens to them? Well, God still remains faithful. Your sins are forgiven. You're not going into the lake of fire. He can't deny himself, and he actually put his spirit within you when you were born again. So he sees that. He's not going to throw you into the lake of fire. He can't deny himself. That is a little bit of comfort to those who are straying. Don't take your comfort from 13 and ignore verse 12. Endure, you reign, deny, you get denied. It's justice. Any questions on that? Important verse. Good to know. Speaking of denying, here's a good verse. Jesus had these calls to discipleship. If you want to come after me, deny yourself. This is not the Spirit makes you come after him. Do you desire to follow after Jesus? There were crowds gathered around him, and he addressed those people whose sins were already forgiven. Remember, they went Under the Day of Atonement, Jewish nation, sins forgiven. Forgiveness is not an issue in this chapter. Deny yourself, take up your cross, in other words, die to your desires, and then follow after me as a disciple. A disciple is a follower. If, on the other hand, the thing that you desire is to save your life, you lose. Life is put for soul, that's the actual word, soul, psuche, mind, will, and emotions. You just want to do your thing, right? You know, a life of me time. Well, if you invest or spend your life for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake, you will wind up saving it. You pour out your life for the sake of Jesus, his glory and honor. The gospel is not just sharing that Jesus died for your sins. The gospel in the gospels is the good news that there's a new kingdom coming in which God will reward righteousness. If you haven't studied gospels, there's a sermon on it. And you just heard, you know, too many missionary conferences where they're trying to get people who don't have a good relationship with God to go out and share their faith, which get your act together and then go out, because, you know, it's spiritual warfare and you're not prepared for it and it doesn't always work well. So save your life, you lose it. Lose your life, you'll save it. So what benefit, what profit, what real reward do you have if you gain the entire world? If you developed an operating system called Microsoft and you're now the richest man in the world, but you lose your own soul. You have exchanged your time on earth for the wrong stuff. You've basically taken real money and exchanged it for fake money, monopoly money. You only get one life. Use it for the future. That's why God has you here. I don't know why I can't get that to work. Okay. Now, here is the kicker on this. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Adulterous is disloyal, faithless, not holding to their promises. Sinful is you're transgressing, disobedient. The nation is the Jews. It could be our world as well. Of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with all the angels. That's actually just combined the two things before his Father and before the holy angels. That means he's not going to acknowledge you. He's not going to say, Father, this is a loyal disciple of mine. This is a person who endured hardship. This is a person who tried to live as I did, who had ears to hear and obeyed his word, my word, and sought first my kingdom and the righteousness that is in your sight. Bless him. But if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. Once again, justice. We deny him, he will deny us. These are in all the calls to discipleship, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Actually, John has one as well. Okay, church at Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is a very interesting church for a couple reasons. Let's look at them. I know your works. Okay, he knows all the works. He sees, he's keeping a list, checking it twice, finding out who's naughty and nice. Jesus Christ is coming to judge. Okay, you guys have little strength, but you've kept my word and have not denied my name. You've been loyal to me. You have not bared my name in vain. You have taken the name of Christ upon you as a Christian, and you have lived like a Christian. You have followed my commands. I have loved you as well. Does he love everybody? Yeah, but there's a more intimate love of those who are obeying his commands. If you love me, obey me. And you know, that's what he said in, was it John 14 or 16? Now, because you have kept my command to persevere, to keep plowing away, even if you don't see any fruit, even if you're not getting any benefits, but because you know the word says it and the Spirit of God has guided you to do it, you keep doing it. I will keep you from the hour of trial which is to come upon the whole world. There are people who say, well, there's no mention of the tribulation in the book of Revelation. Well, that's the Gospels had a whole bunch of it, and most premillennialists will point to this passage. There's a trial or tribulation that's going to come upon the whole world, and the believers who have kept his word, not denied his name, kept his command, he will keep from the tribulation. And that tribulation is to test and refine those who dwell on the earth. There are going to be believers that are raptured, and I'll show you in a couple weeks, maybe even next week. There's going, not 2 weeks, believers who are basically, I think, will miss it or become believers during the tribulation and get purified and refined on earth. I am coming quickly. Okay, Jesus, it's been about almost 2,000 years. So it'd be nice if you showed up soon. Hold fast what you have. What do you have? If you have been laying up treasure in heaven, that's what you have. And hold fast to that, that no one may take your crown. Oh, well, that's not possible. We all get crowns anyway. Wrong. Jesus said that if you don't hold fast what you have, you don't hold on to the truth, you don't hold on to your commitment to him, someone's going to take your crown. In fact, it might even be him. Colossians talk about people depriving you of your reward from their vain philosophies. So that's another thing. Okay, this one I like. This is the first time I began to understand the rewards in Revelation here. He who overcomes will be a pillar in the house of my God. So what do you want to be when you grow up, little boy? I want to be a pillar. a big post. Like, whoever wanted that? Okay, there's some imagery here. A pillar is something that is permanent. Okay, it's always there. And in the ancient Near East, a king, who a sovereign, probably an emperor, that's the big guy, who comes to check up on a vassal or a sub-ruler, or who is passing out the rewards at a victory banquet, who rewarding those who were valiant in battle, who were heroic, who almost sacrificed themselves for others, they're still alive to tell about it, could be given one of three different rewards, three different classes of rewards. They could be given rulership. They could be given land and possessions. And they could be given priesthood. The pleasure palace of the future is given to priests. Actually, even on earth, they're the ones who had the best food, the best wine, the best of everything, the best music. Nothing at all like what it's going to be in heaven. It's going to be so much better than that. And God is going to write, so that winds up power, pleasure, and possessions, the three things Satan tempts us in. He tempted Jesus in that. Adam and Eve were tempted and lost in it. So all the stuff that's in the world, don't go for that. Go for getting the stuff from God. And then he's going to write on you the name of my God. Do you mean there are tattoos in the future? Okay. Do you know who had the name of God written on him? The high priest on the turban, right? That means that was the guy who gets to go in to the very presence of God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They get to see God. What happens if you're not pure in heart? I guess it kind of has to follow that you're not going to be seeing God except from a far, far, far away. Third deck behind a signposts that you can't see around. I'm also going to write on him the city of my God. What does that mean? Okay, there's a thing when I look at the book of life where they're going to say, write down that this one was born in Jerusalem. you're basically going to be an honorary, not an honorary, an honored resident of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Bill, this doesn't look like the kingdom of God's in your heart. Ah, right. You have brain cells to process. Yeah, that's also it. And I'm going to write on him my new name. Ravine Herbert. Who knows what his new name is going to be? Probably King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, Philadelphia, they're doing nothing wrong. Have little strength. They don't have a big building, but they are faithful and loyal, and they've kept his commands. These are the prized saints in God's economy, as are the ones at Sardis. Even in a bad church, you can have good people.
What is the little strength referring to?
They don't have a whole lot of power and influence. Okay, now we got the Laodiceans. So, whoops, let's get me over here. The Laodiceans, the lukewarm Christians. These are the people who say, I have no needs. So it's funny, in some of the early days of Big Apple Chapel, we'd have all the guys met together, and so we had less words, and the girls would break up into smaller groups. And people would go around and sharing prayer requests, and people would actually say, I have no needs. These are the people with no edification, nothing to build up others, no relationship with God. They're just occupying space. A person who is dependent on God has needs. So here's what God thinks about people who are neither hot nor cold. He actually wishes they would be one or the other, maybe so he could more judge them. His view is he wants to vomit them out of his mouth. You say to yourself, I am rich, I am wealthy, I have need of nothing. I'm good. I'm okay. No needs. Dude, you are, according to Jesus, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and, as they say down south, naked. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the real state as God sees you. Here's the corrective. I counsel you to buy from me gold. Oh, wait, this isn't a free thing. You gotta buy it. Seek for it as for treasure. You gotta work for this. Refine in the fire. And he will give shiny white glory garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That means unfaithful believers are not going to receive glory and are going to be, have bodies that are going to reveal their shame for 1,000 years. And salve, stuff to put in your eyes that you may see. They don't see things, all right? You're blind. So he dresses poor, blind, and naked, the last three. So buy from me gold, real gold, things that are enduring, treasure in heaven. And then he picks up on these three. Anoint your eyes, possibly it has something to do with the Holy Spirit, I don't know, that you may see. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he doesn't do this just to make your life miserable. He wants you to repent. So be zealous and repent. Change your mind. And then the verse that has probably led more people to Christ than any other. I've used it for people to Christ. But it's really out of context. It's a fellowship verse. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, that's one. And open the door, that's two. You have to hear, you have to open the door. God's offering you something, that's the hearing. Here he's giving me water of life. Open the door, respond. Jesus, come into my life. Be my savior. And Jesus will come in and dine with him, you who are his enemy. Now he's going to fellowship with you and he with me. So in the ancient Near East, the whole thing of having fellowship with a God was the highest privilege. In the ziggurats at the top, they had a room where they would have the best meat. It was given to the king, sacrificed to idols, and he would share that with his favored people. Jesus offers you this feast and this banquet. And my estimation, and I'm pretty sure this is accurate, is that most Christians are just eating crumbs when it comes to God's word and relationship with God. Overcome, be an overcomer. Be victorious, and I will grant you to sit with me on my throne. God does not hold your sin against you if you repent. And your overcoming is going to be just as his is. He overcame. He had troubles. He was tempted in every way that we were, but was without sin. And now sat down with the Father on his throne. If you have an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. Just going to briefly get this last point. Water or life is free. Faithful overcomers have to pay the cost, to buy. The cost that you have to pay is you have to pay a cost to know God. You have to pay a cost to endure trials. You have to, you know, sacrifice doing other things. Abiding in his word, you might lose some sleep or have to go to bed, horror of horrors, early. In the context, you'll realize it's submit to God and you have to resist the Satan, and it has to be done in faith. Notice faithful overcomers. In order to be an overcomer, you have to be full of faith. You have to believe what God has said. So the verse from communion or earlier, it's done. I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely. Justification, forgiveness of sins, no lake of fire. All you have to do is thirst and seek it to be satisfied. Overcomer is the one who inherits. Israel, delivered free through the Red Sea. Or to getting into the promised land, work. God energized the sword, but they had to swing it. They had to stick the pointy end in the other guy to, you know, judge the people that God was had raised them up from Abraham to judge. Okay, so the overcomer is the one who inherits all things. If you've never studied the word inheritance, you know, do that in the New Testament and realize, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, Colossians 3, knowing that you will receive from the Lord the reward of the inheritance. Inheritance is not guaranteed. You're born into the kingdom, you've got it, but you can lose it by being a rotten kid. Inherit all things, I will be his God, and he will be my son. Son is the heir or the child who is recognized as the heir and thus gets the inheritance. Next verse. The one who is not going to inherit all these things, who is not going to be in the city, who is not going to be at the banquet, who is not going to be ruling, are the ones who are cowardly. Yeah, cowardly. But Lord, I was just a little feeble. Well, you never learn to know God and get strengthened by him. You're faithless. NIV actually translates it correctly on that one. Unbelieving, you don't believe God's promises. You're stinky. These are the ones who have become abominable. Murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, who will be greedy people, and all liars, people who propagate false teaching, people who propagate things that benefit themselves that aren't true. They shall have their part, meros, we'll look at this in future weeks, portion or their inheritance in the lake which burns with fire, which is the second death. The overcomers that are faithful are not hurt at all by the second death. So your inheritance is sacrosanct. Okay, so in looking at overcomers, there are a few. Remember, John wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote three little epistles called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he gives us a few more hints about how to be an overcomer. So I write to you, old men, because you know me, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one, your adversary, the devil, from last week, roams about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied by your brethren in the world. How do you resist him? You first have to submit to God. So that's why the outline point up top tells you you need to submit to God. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So even young believers who know the Father can be protected. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him from his beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you, and women, because you are strong. What makes them strong? The word of God abides in you. You have been pumping the word of God into your life, and you got muscles now. And then you have the ability to overcome the wicked one. You can overcome the most strong and intelligent created being in the universe. Satan. instead of running from him every time he shows up. You are of God, little children, so an early verse I memorized, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is he that is in the world? I'm going to go for the devil. Yeah, good choice. Who is he that is in you? Oh, man, this is tough. So can I have a hint? Okay, Philippians 2:13. Oh, God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure with his Holy Spirit. Who is greater, Holy Spirit or the devil? I'm going to go with, let's see, who created who? Holy Spirit, because they created the devil. All right, so you can overcome the wicked one by submitting to God. We're told that in two different spots last week, and resisting the devil. Draw near to God, and all that other good stuff. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. What's the world? The realm in which Satan now holds sway. This is the victory that overcomes the world. What is that? Our faith, our belief in God's promises. Our belief in God's promises brings his promises into existence. Hebrews 12:1. And who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son, the heir, the guy who owns all the stuff of God? That ends the supplement. What's an overcomer? Someone who is victorious in your Christian life because they are plugged into the Spirit of God. What happens to overcomers? Good things. What happens if you're not an overcomer and you're a succumber? Bad things. Right? Do the scriptures say anything different? Not that I know of. Any last questions? There'll be more for next week on like a fire and inheritance and being worthy. All that other stuff that flows out of this passage. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us, your Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Thank you that you are more powerful than the devil and all his angels and all his schemes. Thank you that it is possible to live in a way that pleases you. We're not helpless worms who can just gather to say, oh, I'm so helpless. But we can be strong in you because your word has strengthened us. We thank you that you've told us what's coming, told us to be on our guard. You would not tell us to be overcomers if we were not able to be overcomers. And we thank you that we can see that the overcomers at the end of the world are going to be doing well. And those who shrink back, your soul has no pleasure in and you're ashamed of. So Lord, help us be strong. Help us be faithful. Help us endure. And we do this all by your grace, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.